Okay, so welcome back,
Yes.
everybody. We were talking last week about David and Goliath, and we did the famous story there. Did I discuss at the end of this year about about where the rock hit Goliath in the head or not? I'm pretty sure we didn't discuss it, but because I taught it to my regular, I mixed up which class I taught it to.
No, I wasn't here, so I can't answer that question,
Okay.
but other people can.
Okay. Just someone tell me. How did David kill Goliath?
With this slingshot,
With that slingshot.
yeah, and where did the stone hit him?
In the middle of his forehead. That's what they told me in Hebrew school.
Okay, and then after the stone hit him, what happened next?
He fell over dead.
Oh, it didn't say he fell over dead. Did he fall forward or did he fall backward?
I don't know.
Anyone else remember?
He fell backwards.
He fell backwards. Okay, so we're gonna read the story here. Okay, I'm gonna share the screen.
He fell forward.
How do you know he fell forward, Chava?
I
You're right, but
remember
how do
he.
you know that? Chava was saying something.
I don't know
I'll
how,
share
but
my
I know it.
screen.
Because
Whoa.
David cut off his head from the back, no?
No, instead he killed him by cutting off his head, right? But he fell forward and he was not. What killed him was when Debbie not chopped his head off. But he was, but the what the rock did was knocked him over. But here, let's read this story towards the end. This is not the main part of the show, just a little add-on, which I was hoping to get to last week, which we didn't. Okay? It goes like this. Let's get to the battlefield. Okay. You see my screen, right? Okay. Be'ezak David. Mina plishti v'kela, and the David comes to him with his slingshot. Okay, and then we have a title. I'm sorry. Let's start from pasuk memchet. Okay, v'yaki kama plishti. Now pay attention to the word plishti. Plishti here is a name for Goliath himself, isn't it? Ha plishti. That's the idea. That's a definitive thee. So when the plishti would get up, is Goliath. V'yelech v'krav likrat David. So Goliath is running towards David. By Maher David, by Yarat Samarcha, Likrat Plishti. Now remember in math class when two trains are coming in opposite directions about to hit each other? But they're two objects, right? Not the same mass, but they're Goliath and David are running towards each other. But both of them are in movement, both of them are in motion, and they're towards each other. Okay. Vaishlach David et yado el keli. David puts his hand into his little satchel. And he takes out a rock, one of his round stones. Got it? Which always translate as the forehead. Okay. Vaipol panav. Vaipol panav. That's what Chava said, right? He fell forward, didn't he? He fell on his face, he fell forward. Now, if they're running towards each other and he got hit in the forehead, which way should he fall? Shouldn't he fall
Back.
backwards? He should fall backwards, right? But for some reason, he falls forward. And then, by exact David.
His momentum for running forward kept him going forward. If the impact of the stone knocked, made him unconscious, but didn't actually have enough impact to push him
Right.
back.
Right. Physics would say he would fall on his face.
Really? If he's running forward and he got
A
hit in the front
body
of
in
the forehead?
motion tends to stay in motion.
Yeah, but he'd be moving, but he'd be if he's hit in the forehead, okay, it
But
could
he
trip either
wasn't
way.
hit hard enough to knock him back.
He's not
Yeah.
running. He's walking. He's loaded down with all that armor. He's walking, and David is running, so he
That's
doesn't have
funny.
that much momentum.
I bet. That's
And
right.
also, he was heavy. He didn't have the balance to go
Okay.
back.
But remember, the word here is mitzchol, and everyone translates mitzchol forehead. Now, I have a little theory, because take a look about in the very beginning of the story, we have a detail which seems unnecessary. Right? We're describing Goliath and Pasuk Daled. Vayetze ish ha-beinayim mimchat plishtim, Goliath shmo migat, gobo sheish amot. Okay? V'kova nechoshet al rosho. He's got a brass helmet on his head. V'shiryon kaskasim ulavush. He's got like let's say, a coat of mail, whatever that's called. And
bronze helmet.
Very heavy. Okay. Listen, there's one more detail about his armor. Umitzchat nechoshet araglav. What's that? What's a mitzchat nechoshet? That's a shin guard, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, if you know American, that's it. Now, but it's called a mitzchah because a metzach guards something. So your forehead guards your brain. It's called a metzach. But there's a mitzchat nechoshet araglav. He has a brass shin guard on his feet. And he has a spear. And he has a spear. Okay? Now, but why are we told about his shin guard? Now, if mitzchah is the name of a shin guard, and then he comes back and forth every day, and take a look where David hits him. We read before. And what does it say here again? Okay. He gives this whole big speech. Here we go. It says, "Byshat David del Bakeli, v'kach misham et Bakeli, byach et haplishti el mitzcho." So it could be el mitzcho might be not in his forehead, but maybe his shin guard that he's wearing. But tidba even be mitzcho. Vayipol panav arza. If he's hit in the foot, then he'd fall forward. Basically, what David did, he basically tripped him up, his thing. Now, once he fell on his face forward, that's what knocked him out. And then...
Could the shin guard be the tefillin shel rosh, which have a shin?
What, tefillin shel rosh?
Yeah, that's the shin.
I don't think Goya was wearing tefillin.
I'm just being whimsical. I'm saying
okay.
the shin in the tefillin shel rosh would be a great protection for David.
Oh, I see, to protect your metzach. Very good. Okay. So David runs a mitzvah. Okay. Then he takes, now that he's knocked out, he takes his cherev, he takes Goliath's sword. Okay. He takes it out and that's what kills him. So it's not the slingshot that killed him. The slingshot knocked him over. Basically, the slingshot tripped him up. He fell down, hit his head. Knocked him probably unconscious, and then he took his sword and killed him. And that's how he killed him. Okay, that's my point. Now, again, it's totally technical. It's just a little detail. But I was just sharing an idea of why it says Metzach in front. It doesn't change, no deep meaning, or anything, just a cute little vort for the beginning of this year. Now we'll get started with the
Rabbi, the second mitzcho is also on the shin guard, not the forehead.
That's my point. If it says Metzach in the beginning, and it hits him in the Metzach, and it's Nidbah, and it stays there. In brass metal, like a stone can go there and get lodged there. But if it's in his head, probably it would have fallen off. I mean, he has a Kovan HaChoshet on his head, right? If he's wearing a Kovan HaChoshet, it shouldn't hit his Metzach. Agreed? No, if you're wearing a helmet, the helmet guards your forehead. Usually it's open to the eyes. So this is my idea. I'm trying to explain why it says Metzach in the beginning, and why it says it here at the end. But there's no doubt that what kills Goliath is when David cuts off his head. But that's explicit. It says, it's the sword that cutting off his head is what kills him. It was the slingshot knocked him over and fell down. That's all, just a little technicality. Now we'll get to work. What I want to explain today, let me share my source sheet. Where are we? Stop the share and my source sheet. What I want to do today is, first thing we need to do is where we left off last week. My claim was, let's go over again like you do every week. The units we've identified thus far, the first seven chapters we established Shmuel as a trusted prophet. And then God agrees to a monarchy and he wants to have a monarchy, even though they're asking for the wrong reason. It has good potential. And Shaul indeed is anointed, but the main topic of the book is not the fact that he's anointed, it's the fact that he's unanointed. In other words, we don't talk about how great Shaul was. We explain how and why, even though he was anointed publicly, why he lost his kingdom, and why when David is anointed, it had to be done clandestinely. And then we have the famous story of the war with Amalek, where God decides that's it for Shaul, and God's going to give his kingdom to somebody else. And then the works of Shmuel end, I explained in chapter 16, primarily with his punishment of Shaul for sin with Amalek. And the last act that Shmuel does, he appoints, anoints David clandestinely in the house of Yishai in Beit Lechem to one day become king, even though he doesn't have making right away. And then he has to leave and he retires. And the very end of chapter 16 are events that took place years later, but it talks about the irony of how Hashem is behind all the events, which we'll talk about soon. And that's going to be the introduction to the next unit by God. My whole point is from chapter 17 to 31, there's a whole new unit. My claim is written by the prophet God. And where David now is the protagonist. It's a story about how David rises to power. That's why he has a beautiful introduction. And from a literary point of view, it stands alone. And that will explain why the book is out of chronological order. Because the last topic that relates to Shmuel's prophecy is the end of chapter 16. In chapter 17, I go back earlier in David's life. I pick up before he becomes a harp player, but when he's simply a shepherd bringing food back and forth to the troops when he's a teenager, and then later how he becomes a leader and a member of the army. Now, that's our quick review, and today we're going to talk about the beginning of chapter 17, the unit from chapter 17.
You're listening to something as I'm listening to something.
And let me do a...
I had to deal with two courses.
Okay. Sorry about that. And we're back now and sharing my screen. Okay. Let's review the stories that we're all familiar with. The end of chapter 16, David was anointed by Shmuel. And then we have the story of the harp player. And our new unit, its introduction is the battlefield in Emek Ha'ilah in Yishai's family. Now that's, from a literary point of view, that's something new. Then the story of David feeding Goliath, even though Shmuel doesn't know his name. Chapter 18, we'll see how David slowly rises into power. And we'll talk about that. That'll be our first topic today. Then we'll see Shmuel's jealousy when David becomes popular. Then Shmuel's decision to kill David. What I want to show you today is first Shmuel decides. I'm giving an introduction, and then we'll go back and see everything inside. Shmuel first decides that David has to be killed because of his jealousy of David, but he wants to do it on his own without telling anybody else about it and wants to make it look like an accident. And again, with Hashkacha Prati, with divine providence, David is always saved. And that's going to be one of the main points the book's going to make. Later we have to explain why. And then finally, Shmuel, after realizing it's not working, he shares his fear of David becoming popular with his closest advisors, saying they're going to threaten your future kingdom. We have to get rid of him. And then after that doesn't work, when his closest advisors, including his son Yonatan, are more pro-David than they are pro-Shaul, then Shmuel has to go in a different direction and declare David as an enemy of the state. He's a public enemy number one, and is going to take the entire army and spend all our resources of the army in chasing David, because he sees David as an enemy and a threat to not only his empire, but a threat to the Jewish people. Okay. So that's what I want to show you today. What I need to do first is try to show where the two stories come together. So I'm going to begin with the very end of chapter 16 and explain why the story of David becoming appointed as a harp player is an event that takes place years, many years after the story of Shaul and Amalek. Because soon after, within weeks afterwards, Shmuel takes the Keren Hashem, he takes the anointing oil. He anoints David privately at the house of Yishai in Beit Lechem. And then we have a statement that's going to explain the next set of events for the next 20 some years. What happens? Batitzlach ruach Hashem el David. This is going to be the key point. These are the final words of Shmuel. And the Navi is telling you, what's the reason why David is so successful and Shaul is so unsuccessful? Okay. Why? Ruach Hashem is with David. From the time he's anointed, God is basically with David. And then Shmuel now can pick up and leave after he anoints him. And in a parallel way, Ruach Hashem is leaving Shaul and again giving him trouble. This so-called, it calls evil spirit, but something is causing Shaul to fumble all the time. And what the Navi is saying, it's not political intrigue. It's not that David is some rotten person, but rather the reason why David is so successful is because God is with him. And the reason why Shaul keeps on losing in his conflict with David is because God is against him. Now, we're going to see there'll be other explanations for why this is happening. And the purpose of our book is to tell you that David's rise to power is an act of God and not an act of political intrigue. Now, many years later, when this Ruach Hashem Ra is hurting Shaul, so one of Shaul's advisors say, you know, you need a harp player to calm you down when things are bad. And then they requisition a harp player, Ish Yodei Menagen. And one of the Narim, remember, says, oh, I know David. I know son of Ishai, and everyone knows who David is. Everyone knows David who killed Goliath already, but they didn't know he knows how to play harp. And therefore, Shaul sends for David. And David becoming the harp player is ironic because the Ruach Hashem Ra'ah, which is causing Shaul to need a harp player, is going to be solved by David, who's playing with Ruach Hashem, who's playing the harp for him. And I said, and even though that event happened later, we try to explain that's the end of Shmuel, and it's sort of an example of how Ruach Hashem, Ra'ah, and Tova are going to explain the rest of the events. Okay, now, what we're going to do now is for the next 10, 15 minutes, we're going to study chapter 18 and simply see where the stories can fit. Because my claim is, at the end of chapter 17, it's before David's a harp player, before he's a right-hand man of Shaul. He's simply a shepherd bringing supplies to the battlefield. And after he kills Goliath, a little high school kid who's only a shepherd, only knows that, doesn't know how to use armor yet, but rather knows how to use a slingshot. After he kills Goliath, he starts his popularity. And now instead of becoming a water boy or a supply boy, he now joins the army. So what happens? After that event, David and Yonatan became best friends. Okay. Now, Pasuk Bet is one possibility. What's it say? Now, this might be already referring to what happens years later on when Shaul takes David to become his harp player. Bayomahu might be referring to the day he became a harp player, but I'd rather not go in that direction. I simply think that on that day, after he killed Goliath, Shaul takes him to be part of the army, and he doesn't go back to his father's house to bring supplies anymore. Now, he basically, even though he's very young, but because of his success against Goliath, he becomes a member of the army and is part of the militia from Yehuda, and someone else have to bring supplies. David gets to join the army at a young age. And in doing so, he and Yonatan become army buddies. Yonatan and David become friends, and Yonatan shares his armor with him. And I think the missing years are simply in Pasuk Hei. What happens? Okay. Vayitzei David b'chal asher yishalchenu Shaul. Now that David is a member of the army, and now possibly in the meantime, sometime during his membership in the army, he also became the harp player in the Nosei Kelim, is the arms bearer of Shaul. Okay. He was very successful. Shaul put him in charge of all the people. He made him a not just an officer, but also a general. By Simeo Shaul and Shem Melchama. He becomes popular. My claim is, Pasuk Hei is not the same day that he kills Goliath. Pasuk Hei is describing many years of David's service. What's my proof? See the word plishti here? Okay. Most people understand the plishti here is referring to Goliath, because up until now it's called the plishti. But the plishti could also be a short way of saying the plishti. Remember? Sometimes I can use a singular to describe an entire nation. My claim here, Pasuk Vav, this is not an event that happened when he came back after defeating Goliath, but rather it's an event that takes place after he's a general and after he's a famous warrior. He's been on many military missions, and now he's like one of the most popular soldiers in the army and one of the most popular generals among the people. What's my proof? When Shaul would come back from battle, all the women would come out singing with harps and cymbals, etc. But what was the song? What was the theme song they would sing when they came back from battle? He cast Shaul balafav. Shaul killed the thousands, and David the tens of thousands. Meaning, this is not after simply killing Goliath. That's not rivavot. He kills Goliath, but it's not tens of thousands. But after many years of David becoming a general, my key point again is in Pasuk Hei, by Simeo Shaul Alan Shem Mechama, he put him in charge of all the men of war. That's an officer already, maybe even a general. And that's after he went on different missions. If David went on any missions that Shaul sent them on, I don't think that Pasuk Hei is simply referring to the events of David and Goliath in chapter 17. It's referring to a set of events that happens over several years, including being appointed a harp player and an arms bearer for the king. He's the king's right-hand man, big now in politics. Now he becomes one of the most influential people in the country and most popular. The fact that the people sing Shaul killed thousands, there'll be tens of thousands, it's after David as a successful warrior and general. Now, all I have to do to say that is that Plishti here doesn't mean Goliath, but it means the Plishtim in general. And again, that would solve my problem of where the stories come together, because in starting from Pasuk Vav, clearly David is already a harp player, because what happens? By Yichal Shaul Mod, Shaul becomes very angry, the fact that David's more popular than he is. By Yira Beinav HaDavar Zeh, he's angry, okay? And he says, David gets tens of thousands, I'm going to get thousands. How could he be more popular? Okay? Now he fears that he's going to take over the kingdom. Now, it's understandable that a successful king is fearful that someone might take over his kingdom, especially when one of his soldiers and one of his officers and right-hand men is becoming more popular than he is. We saw already in the story of Amalek that Shaul was worried about his kavod, his honor. Remember he told Shmuel, Kabdenina, Shmuel was going to leave when he saw what was happening with Amalek, when he didn't kill him right away, and when they made that ceremony in Gilgal, and Shmuel was about to leave. Shmuel was worried it would be embarrassing, and he begged Shmuel, Kabdenina, honor me, and don't make me look bad. And that explained why he's adamant for Shmuel not to leave. And indeed, in the end, Shmuel comes back and doesn't leave like he originally wanted to, after he pulled his coat and begged that he come back. But when that happened, that was a sign already that Shmuel told Shaul, that's a sign of your character, that you're not worthy to become the king forever and someone else is going to replace you. And now what happens? From that day on, Shaul had it for David. Okay, the item or Oyen, became his enemy. He basically was super jealous of David from that day on. And Vayimi Mocharat, not the day after he killed Goliath. It's simply that can't be that this is the day after he killed Goliath. It's too many things have to happen in between. Therefore, on the day after, the people are singing songs in praise of David, more of killing tens of thousands, more popular than Shaul. Then Vatzisuach Relehim Ra'al Shaul, Vaydabei B'toch HaBayit, Vadabei Menagim B'yodo B'yomahu, Vachani P'yad Shaul. Shaul is one of his attacks, or he's feeling really bad and he gets really angry. And then what does Shaul do? Bayata Shaul Tavchani, Bayomer Akeb Davidu Bekir, Bayisov Davidim Penapamayim. What does Shaul say? He doesn't say this publicly. He's saying to himself, I'm going to hit David and the wall. Now he's going to pretend to get angry in a fit of anger and throw his spear at the wall. And oh my gosh, I didn't realize David was there. What I want to claim is, at this point in chapter 17, in chapter 18, Shaul wants to get rid of David. He wants to kill him, but it would look really bad for his PR to actually execute David. At this point, Shaul doesn't want to kill David because David's too popular and that would hurt his popularity. Shaul wants to make it look like it's an accident. And Shaul's going to try several things to cause David to die without anyone realizing that he's behind it. Plan number one was to pretend to accidentally kill him, or pretend to throw a spear at the wall and accidentally David to be there. Of course, it was intentional, but he wanted to make it look unintentional. Luckily for David, what did David do? He did a little Rambo move and he rolled over and was saved from the spear. Now, David doesn't think for sure that Shaul tried to kill him because he doesn't run away at this point. The second time it happens, two chapters later, David's going to realize it's a lost cause and he better run away. But this time, David also thinks it's an accident. Everyone thinks it was an accident. When does Shaul realize? Vayira Shaul b'fnei David. Now, Shaul is fearful of David. And here's the theme of the book. Ki Hashem, ki haya Hashem imo, umim Shaul sar. Shaul begins to realize, you know what? This guy has Ashkacha Protis. Remember, Shaul believes in God. And now he's slowly feeling guilty that, you know what? Maybe God is with David and not with him. Almost like he feels like he's been jinxed because of what that prophet said. He's not convinced enough to give up his kingdom, but he's worried about it. If I want to give a bad example, there's people who don't believe in superstition, but still won't walk under a ladder. Or they won't do, you know, you can not believe in superstition, but still, what's called be a little worried about it. And now in the back of his head, it's going to hunch all the whole time. Maybe that old prophet, maybe he was right. On the other hand, Shaul is still sure that he should become king, and David is bad. And therefore, even though deep down he might have this feeling, maybe God's with David and against him, still, he still wants to get rid of David. Now look at the next thing Shaul does to get rid of David. I'll take a break for in the chat in a minute. Yeah, let me take a quick break and check the chat. I'll stop the share and check the chat. Okay, chat. Okay, I'll read for a minute. I can't read this. I can close this. That's what I have to do. Participants, okay. Question number one. Okay, that's the Yom Yom program. Okay, sources for today. Okay, how could a slingshot stone hitting a shin guard be enough to hurt Goliath? That's my whole point, what Joyce is asking. It doesn't hurt him at all. He's got all this armor. All it does, it trips him. And if Goliath is, they say, walking forward towards David, he's walking in a forward motion, maybe not fast, but slowly, but he's walking forward. And David's coming towards him, and a slingshot hits him on the foot, on the shin guard. That's enough for Goliath to trip. Once he trips, he falls down on his face and maybe knocked unconscious. And then once he falls down, and even for a couple of minutes, he's just shooken up, that's enough time for W to take his sword and cut off his head. Okay. Even a helmet leaves a small protect on the head. That's true. But usually helmets that I've seen always have that, in all the movies I watch, and you know, from ancient things, all the helmets have like a thing going over the eyes, you know, with little holes in it. But usually helmets cover the entire head. But the whole idea of the head is the most vulnerable part of the body. So it makes sense. Whatever part of the head you can cover, you should cover. And there's no reason why the forehead shouldn't be covered by a helmet. If you have a helmet, cover your forehead. It's always, the helmet always comes up to the eyes.
Isn't this one of the reasons why David, after Shaul put his own armor on David said, this isn't for me. Because he knew he would lose all of his flexibility, all of his quick movements. And I always like to say, because he said, lo nisiti, and the nun samech of nisiti is like nesek. Yeah, can't do my cute miracle. God won't be with me with this stuff.
Yeah, that's good. That's like a built-in midrash into the words. But simple pshat is, he's never used, there's no way he can beat Goliath on a one-on-one classic army thing. He can beat him like with guerrilla type warfare, but his advantage, I guess the classic thing is Goliath's disadvantage is his size and his strength, and David's advantage is his mobility. But it seems from the story that it's simply a matter of luck that he got knocked over by the slingshot. Because remember, the slingshot's not enough to kill him, but the slingshot's enough to trip him. And it seems to me more like God's behind these events, that little rock that he threw caused him to trip and fall down. And he was unconscious long enough for W to take the sword and knock his head off. I think that's simply the story. Again, that's not critical. Clearly, God's behind the events. That's what the book is screaming. The David's success is thanks to God and only to God. Okay, now let's see what Ruth wanted to ask. Interesting that both Shaul and David used the ruse of sending Damon and Sor out to battle. It's good with Uriah Hiti later on. Okay, yeah, there's tons of irony later on in the book, and come back to Aunt David later on. Okay, now I want to show you two more examples of what David does. Again, I'll try to clarify this. What Shaul is trying to do, because of his honor and because David's so popular, he doesn't want anyone to think that he's responsible for David's death. He doesn't want anyone to know that he wants him dead, because it's embarrassing. And therefore, he's going to try three different ways to get rid of David. First was the accidental throwing a spear at him, pretending like it was a mistake. And of course, he sees God's with him. Let's see what happens next. Next, we have a marriage story. What happens? We are in chapter 18. We're back now to verse 18. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Back beforehand. We are in here. My mistake. We're back verse 11. Oh, here we are. Okay. Okay. Again, show mivnei David. Again, verse 12. Ki ayah Hashem imo. Pay attention to how often the book's going to highlight this point that God's with David and not working with Shaul and Mim Shaul Sar. That's like the theme. Again, that's the harp player theme that I showed you from the end of chapter 16 that was set up by Shmuel. And now it's happening as God tells the story of David about his rise to power through natural means. Okay. Now what happens? By Sira Shomimo, Shaul now doesn't want David next to him anymore. And he makes him Sara Elef. He makes him a big general. And he makes him go to battle. He sends him to the front lines. And what's what they did in Russia to, when there were generals who were too powerful, send him to the front lines. Hopefully he'll die there. In contrast, Vahid David v'chol rachav maskil v'ashem imo. David was super successful. And everything that Shaul does to try to kill him backfires and makes David even more popular. What happens? Shaul's going to send him out to die in battle, but now he's in battle and leading battle, sending him on dangerous missions. He's successful, and that makes him even more popular. And what happens? Vayar Shaul asher hu maskil ma'od vayar gar mipanav. He becomes scared of David. V'chol Yisrael v'Yehuda ohev et David. Yehu yotzei ba'lifnehem. The fact that Shaul appointed him the head of the army now, or a big general on special missions, and he's so successful, that makes him even more popular than before. And everything's going wrong now for Shaul. Now Shaul needs a new plan. Remember Shaul David. Now I want you to marry my daughter. Okay? But to prove you're worthy to be my son-in-law, I want you to bring what's called an adunya. I want you to bring, prove yourself you're worthy of my daughter. Okay? And remember he's going to ask for, I want you to bring 100 orlot plishtim. I want you to kill 100 enemy soldiers and bring me their circumcision, whatever it's called, the Orla, and bring them to, as in the dunya, as a, I think what's the word in English for a betrothal gift?
Dowry?
A dowry, that's it. For maybe not a dowry, but a engagement ring. It's a pretty interesting engagement ring made out of that. Okay. Now, not a ring, but an engagement ring.
Or like the bride price.
A bride price, okay.
The mohar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, more, okay. Okay. V'sho amar, al tia yaribo v'tibo yad plishtim. So listen, it's not working. I can't kill him. That would look bad. Let the plishtim kill him. In the hope that David on this very difficult mission to bring back 100 or Lord plishtim, he'll die. Remember David show me anochi mihaya. Remember David is very humble. He says, who am I, for my little family to be a chatan to the king? Of course, it's quite ironic. Now, in the meantime, Merav, who was supposed to be taken to David, right? In the meantime, she went to Adriel. I don't want to get into the whole problem who she married to and how she goes back. But Michal, her sister, happened to fall in love with David. Okay. And Shaul heard about it. You know what? You like Michal instead of Merav? I'll get you Michal. Okay. Now, Bayomer Shaul et Nenolo. So it says, I'll give David Michal, my daughter. Okay. And that she'll be a stumbling block for him. Okay. Bati bo yad plishtim bayomer Shaul David bishtaim titchetem bihayom. Okay. You can be my son-in-law. You can have, you can have, Michal to be your wife, but two things you have to bring. By Tzav Shaul Avdav, Dabru David Balat Lemor, Hine Chafetz Bacha Melech, Bacha Avdav Ahivucha, Vata Titpeten Melech. Shaul sees that David is worried about becoming a son-in-law to the king. And David says, who am I? I'm a nobody. So what Shaul's doing, he's telling his advisors, I want you to convince David it's worthwhile to take the Shidduch. Shaul is very interested that David wanted to take Michal as his wife because he was hesitating. So now all the people who David's working with in Shaul's government try to convince him, no, go for it, King David. I mean, not King David, David. By Dabru Abdei Shaul, Bozne David, at the Brahma Ela, Vayomer David, and a Kaleb, and a Chem, and a Titan, and a Nechish, Rab, and I'm just a nobody, he says. Notice again, Shaul's only word about his Kabod, and David always feels he's nobody. I'll say it again, I said it many times. David is a somebody who thinks he's a nobody, and that's what makes him worthy to become a king. And Shaul began as a nobody, became a somebody, and he thinks he's a somebody, and that's why he's unworthy to become the king. Okay. Vayigidu Avdei David, if you follow David's song in Tehillim or in the end of Sefer Shmuel, that he gives all the credit to God. We'll talk about later, like either next week or the week after, I can dedicate one or two shiurim of why indeed, what made David Mashiach? In other words, what makes David better than Shaul? Because David has his sins as well and has his problems, as Shaul does. It seems like Shaul's sins are not nearly as bad as David's. But nonetheless, David is chosen. We have to see what makes David chosen. It's not a contest over who does the least amount of sins in their day-to-day life. It's a question, who understands what the purpose of the kingdom of Israel is? And that's a super, super important topic, and we're going to dedicate probably two classes to that starting next week. Okay. Now, the next thing he tells them, this is the big line. Right? You don't need to bring a dowry. Simply bring me 100 olot plishtim, and you don't need any more money. Again, the text is constantly showing Shaul intrigue here. It's to cause David to get killed by the plishtim, and he's, as a facade, he's telling him, I want you to marry my daughter. Okay? And Shaul was told by David's men, I'm sorry, by Shaul's men, and David agrees, and by Gilev David had very me'ela, I'm sorry, Chavav. He doubled the dowry. Instead of 100, he brought 200. And sure enough, it backfires on Shaul, and now he's stuck with the son-in-law that he wants to kill. Okay. Now, look again how the text is making this point over and over again. Deep down, Shaul realizes the guy's with David. Okay? And Michal likes him more. You'll see Michal is more in love with David than she loves than her own father, as is Yonatan. Shaul's own family, Michal, his daughter, and Yonatan, her son, like David and are on David's side more than with their father. Okay. David is more fearful of David. Before he was Oyen, and now he's Oyev. Basically, Shaul he's convinced now that David is the biggest enemy, that he's threatening his kingdom. Okay? And now, finally, the end of the parak, Vayitzu Sarei Plishtim, Vayimidei Tzeitam, Sachal David, Mikol Abdei Shaul, Vayikar Shmo Maod. The word Plishtim gets worse and worse, and David becomes the most popular general and becomes more and more famous. Real quickly, we'll go to chapter 19, and we'll see how everything's going to change now in chapter 19. Remember, all chapter 18, no one other than Shaul knows that David wants to, that Shaul wants David dead. Let's open up Sefer Shmuel, chapter 19. Here we are, chapter 19. There. This is not a public statement, but this is in a cabinet meeting. Chapter 19. Vaydaber Shaul el Yonatan beno ve'alko avadav lamit et David. Got it? Shaul now has a cabinet meeting. Avadav doesn't mean his slaves, but his cabinet ministers, like Avdei Paro in the Exodus story. So his own son Yonatan, who he knows is friendly with David, and his servants, or his cabinet ministers, they want to plot now internally, let's kill David. Okay? But on contrast, Yonatan wants David, he likes David, remember? They're friendly. Okay. Yonatan is saving David's life and saying, get out of here because my father David wants to kill you. Hide out, lay low basically, and don't do your regular routine because the king might want to kill you. In other words, Shaul is hoping that his family they would be loyal to him, and Yonatan leaks the information to David, and that's going to save his life. Okay. Now, but Yonatan says, maybe I talk sense into my father. So Yonatan says this, don't come regular. Let me talk to my father first. Maybe I'll talk some sense into him, and maybe he'll bring you back. He won't want to kill you. And sure enough, Vayidaber Yonatan ba David tov el Shaul aviv, v'yomer elav ayechta ha-melech ba'avdo David, ki lo chatalach, ki masav tov lecha me'od. Yonatan says, he's a good guy. What do you want from him? Don't you dare kill him. Okay? He talks about how loyal David is to the country. He risks his life in going to war against the Plishtim. He brought great salvation for the Jewish people. Okay? And then killing someone innocent, man belama techta b'dam naki, you don't want to kill an innocent person, lamita David chinam. That would be a terrible sin. And sure enough, it works. Shaul swears to Yonatan, I won't kill him. Now, does Shaul really mean it? At least in the meantime. Okay? And then Yonatan calls David, and they go back to the Vayavei Yonatan, David al Shaul, Vayilat Anav Kidmo Shaul, it's like the good old days. And guess what happens next? The war continues, and David gets even more and more successful. And now the Rach Ra is hitting Shaul again. Okay? And David's back as the harp player. And guess what? Unlike the previous chapter, okay, by Bakesh Shaul Lakot Bechanit, but David Bakir, by Iftar Bibne Shaul, by Yachet Chanit Bakir, but David asked for Melik Balailu. Shaul tries again to make it look like an accident and kill David. But now everyone knows, and David himself knows, that David, that Shaul was earlier planning to kill him. And now it's already, it's clear that Shaul changed his mind and wants him dead. And David has no choice but to run away. The first time it happened in the previous chapter, it looked like an accident, and David didn't do anything about it. Now that David already found out from Yonatan that Shaul is planning on killing him, but he talked sense into him, now that he wants to kill him, he's got to run away. It's not safe anymore. And then Shaul sends Malachim to David's house to what he called, to kill him. And David tells Michal, you know, your daddy's out to kill me. And what does Michal do? Remember, Michal sneaks him out the window and she stops the pillow, she ups the blanket she fills the blanket to make it look like somebody's there. And when Shaul's Malachim come to look for David, she says, oh, he's sleeping, he's sick, you know, covers up. And then Shaul sends the Malachim again to see David himself. Okay. He says, you know, bring him, yeah, I don't care if he's sick, bring him, we're gonna kill him. And Malachim come back and it's only the bed was stuffed with Trofim. And they, what do you call it? And they don't find David. And here we'll end with this in Pasuk Yitzayim. V'yemer Shaul Michal, lama kacha rimitani, why'd you trick me? And you sent away my enemy. Okay. But Tomer Michal Shaul, who am I hari lai? Shalchini, lama mitech. Michal says, listen, he told me if you don't set me free, I'm going to kill you. So Michal, she's probably lying, covering up for David. But Michal's excuse is, listen, I would love to give him over, but he threatened to kill me if I turned him in, and therefore she let him go. Now, who should David run away to? This is what happens. The David barach ve'imaleit ve'avo shmo haramata ve'agid lo et kol asher asal lo shaul ve'elachu shmo ve'ishvu benayot. Someone tell me, why is David running away to Shmuel? I want two possible reasons. Why is he running away to Shmuel?
Shmuel had anointed him.
Of course, but what do you want to know?
He'll be safe there?
Yeah. Number one, it could be if he's dangerous, he's hoping that if he goes to Shmuel, that Shaul won't have the chutzpah to go to Shaul, to Shmuel, to kill him. No, it's just like going, like running away to a city of refuge, like going to running away to the temple or to a mikdash. It seems to be a safe place to go to. Or it could also be that David's confused because if he was anointed to become king, is it really true that I'm supposed to become king? Remember, is it really true? And if so, what's taking so long? You know, if I'm supposed to become king, it should happen. What's called B'derech HaMelech, let me become king. But he's trying to understand from Shmuel what's supposed to happen. I think he's going to Shmuel not only for protection, but also for guidance of what it'll be. Now notice, David comes and has a conversation with Shmuel, doesn't he? What's missing here in the text? There's not one quote of any conversation here between David and Shmuel. Correct? When Shmuel anointed David, we'll take a quick look back in chapter 16. We have direct quotes from when Shmuel's the author of the text. Let's go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, which my claim was written by, you know, it's a work of Shmuel himself, not God. In chapter 16, we have direct quotes, Shmuel saying, here, Shmuel says, he comes to Beit Lechem. Look, we have direct quotes. Then, he had a question here. Bayimr Shalom, Shmuel says, Kotei Shemar, Shalom, Zizbach Lashem Bati, Hitkachu. We have a direct quote of Shmuel talking. Okay? And he says, Eleah Bayimr Achneged Hashem Mishicho. In this text, we have direct quotes of Shmuel talking. That should be clear. And Hashem talking to Shmuel. And then Shmuel talking to the people. But Shmuel is talking directly, and we have direct quotes of his conversation. In our text now, back in chapter 19, what are we told? Let's read it again. What are we told? David runs away to Shmuel, and then from there he and Shmuel go Benayot, and there's not one quote of their conversation. Got that? We're just told in third person about what happened without any quotes. Now, then Vaigal Shaul Emor, Hine David Benayot, okay? And Shmuel's going to send Malachim. We'll see what happens to them in a minute. Now, I want to show you later on when David is trying to understand what to do. Should he run away or not? Later, David runs away to Marta Dulam. That's also near Mekbailah. And he has a group with him. And then he goes to Mizpeh Moab. They're already near Metzada. We'll talk about this later on. And then look what happens. Vayomer God ha-Navi al David. See Pasuk Hey in chapter 22. God ha-Navi tells David, Lo teshe bam tzuda, lechu bata el erz yuda, vayach David vayavo b'nei, vayav yav acharet. Well, we have a direct quote of God talking to, of God, Gimel Dalet, the Navi, talking to David. Which means, David wrote this text. God wrote this text and not Shmuel. Is that clear? In this section, starting in chapter 17, when I have a confrontation or a meeting between Shaul and between Shmuel and David, I don't have any quoted text. Here in chapter 22, which is part of the continuing story, I have a meeting between the Navi God and David, and I have a direct quote. So it doesn't make sense that Shmuel would write, again, Shmuel's still alive. It doesn't make sense that this section, including chapter 22, would be written by Shmuel, even though he's still alive, if God is the Navi in the conversation. So that's why I want to support that starting from chapter 17, these are the works of the Navi God and no longer the works of Shmuel, even though Shmuel is still alive. And that's what our claim in the beginning, that the book, our book of Shmuel is a later Navi quoting three different sources of Shmuel, God, and Natan. And this entire section from chapter 17 are the works of God. And that explains why the sections are out of order and why David now became the protagonist. Now, we'll go back real quickly to chapter 19. What happens? And then we have to talk about why Shaul sends Malachim to take David. Got it? And then he sees the Nevim, davening or trying to get close to God. And all the people, all the Malachim he sends, are taken over by this Ruach Elohim, and they sort of join in. I'd like to compare it if a policeman come to a yeshiva or to a shul and everyone's davening. They come to arrest some rabbi and they come in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei. They won't go in. Yeah, they'll take out some handkerchief and put it on their head and join the service. But you don't go and interrupt a group of Nevim, a group of religious people trying to get close to God, like davening. So he sends three different groups and finally Shaul himself comes. And he also joins the people doing Nevoah. Remember, that's the whole idea of Gam Shaul v'Navim. So basically, if we were correct that David ran away to Shmuel for protection, it happened to work. And Shmuel has some type of force field, I guess, called some type of prophetic force field, protecting Shmuel and everyone around him, and that saves David. Now, it saves David in the meantime, but it's not enough for David simply to stay there. He's got to run away in chapter 20 because it's not safe. And Vayvrach David Benayot, Ken, Vayvol V'yomer Lifnei Yonatan. He tells Yonatan last time Yonatan talked sensitive to his father, maybe he can do it again. And Yonatan sees later on it won't. And that's the famous Saftar for Machar Chodesh. That's a topic happening later on in chapters 20 and 21. Now, I want to end the share with a little discussion of whose side are the people? That was our title. Who do the people like? There's no doubt David is popular. But remember, Shaul is also popular. It's not, that was, Shaul saw David as an enemy. But the people see both David and Shaul as great heroes. And no one ever dreamt that wouldn't be surprised or jealous of one another. But no one would think that one wanted to kill the other. Shaul is convinced that David is an enemy of the country. Why? A, he's jealous. But if I want to give what's called a melamed zchut to look at the merit of Shaul, again, he's wrong, but he's sure that he's right. That's always a problem with politicians. When you're sure that you're right, you're sure that the country needs you because you're so great. You saved the country, and Shaul did save the country. We saw that over and over again, how the country's grown since they established the kingdom. Everything they asked for a king, came true. He was super sick. We saw how great he was with his battles. Israel is winning their enemies. They're moving the Plishtim back into the coastal plain. The mountain range is becoming now secure, and the army's doing great. David's one of his best soldiers, but Shaul is a great leader, and Shaul is sure that the country needs him. And from a political point of view, we finally establish a monarchy, and it's working. The most dangerous thing for a monarchy is for, once it's established, for some young general to come and take over the kingdom. That's instability, because what makes monarchy great, it's stability. And the fact there's a royal chain, and when power changes, it's stable. And therefore, it's within the royal family, there's always a king. The second some young general becomes popular and he takes over the kingdom, that's going to set a terrible precedent. And that's basically what's going to happen up north later on with the northern kings. And therefore, for the sake of stability and the sake of kingdom and the sake of Klal Yisrael, David became too popular. And even though he's popular, he's a threat to the country. And what I'm trying to show you, Shaul is sure that he's right. He's doing the right thing for the country. It's not the first time you have a leader of a country who did great things and was great. Doesn't know when to step down. But no modern day analogies. I'll get myself in trouble. But it's totally understandable. I can totally understand Shaul's behavior. I understand the people who have no idea that one's against the other. But once it becomes clear and made public, we'll see coming on by the king, that David is trying to take over the kingdom, then the army is still with Shaul. Remember? Shaul says, "I'm going to take David." If the king gives the orders, there's tons of movies with the same ideas. You have some popular person, and the king says, "You know, off with his head," and the soldiers listen to the king because of the king's order. Now, at what point is the army going to leave Shaul? We'll see that in our next year. Something's going to happen later on that even though the army is supporting Shaul, remember, once David is identified as public enemy number one, the army is behind Shaul and they chase him. But if there's a national disaster and they need the army to go back and fight the Plishtim, they'll go back and fight the Plishtim. And David secretly is helping them against the Plishtim. But in the eyes of the people, David, who runs away to the Plishtim, they see David working for the enemy because he is working for the enemy. That's what the enemy thinks. Remember? We'll see Achish Melech got trust him after a while. And he's working and he thinks he's working for him. And therefore, Shaul accuses David as being a traitor to his own people. And we're going to see that whole background, and we're going to need the book to show you that David wasn't a traitor. He was actually loyal to his country the whole time, and Shaul was a bad guy. But if you were living at that time period, most of the people are pro-David. pro-Shaul. They like David, but Shaul's the king, and the kingdom is a kingdom, and there's a monarchy system. You can't, if the king says something, you have to follow him. What will cause the people to lose the trust in the king? We'll see. Towards the end of Shmuel Bet, the end of Shmuel Aleph, when Shaul starts breaking his promise, when David has what's called a migu, when he could have killed Shaul and he doesn't, we'll see how that's going to change the army's opinion. Little by little, we're going to get the army, the people supporting David, but it's going to be a long historical process. It'll take many years. So again, I'm trying to explain the tragedy of the situation they're in, where I have a great leader, Shaul, who was great, and the people supported him, and the kingdom is great. When you only read the book, you think he's a buffoon, but he's really a great leader and he's sure that he's right. And he has every reason to think that he's right and that he's dangerous. But what the Navi is saying, his thinking is sort of blemished by his jealousy of David. And therefore, when you're jealous, when your kavod is important, you're jealous of somebody else, you begin to think, you begin to believe what you're worried about. Remember, not because because you're paranoid doesn't mean people don't hate you. Okay, something like that. But here he is paranoid about David, but David doesn't hate him. That's what I want to share with you today. So if I want to understand the what's so problematic about this situation, what's so tragic about it, two great Jewish leaders, and one of them simply doesn't get it. And it's almost going to ruin the country because he thinks what he's doing is right, what he's doing is terrible. It's going to take over a decade until the issues get solved. ultimately King David would become king. But again, how this will explain what the book is about, we'll continue next time. Next time I want to begin my discussion. What is it about the David that makes him great? Other than the fact that he's just somebody who thinks he's a nobody. But there's more than that about what he does with his kingdom. And that'll be a topic which will help us understand the goal of the next two shiurim, be to understand why does David make it to Shmoneh Esrei? In other words, what's about David's character that makes him Mashiach? You follow? And why are we praying for Malchut David to return? There's got to be something about Malchut David, despite all the problems of what happens later on in his life, despite what's happening here, there's going to be something about Malchut David of what is Malchut, what is Jewish kingdom about? And because it's a relevant topic for nowadays, I want to spend a couple of weeks on it because I want to develop that properly. We'll be going to not just Sefer Shmuel, we'll be going back to Chumash, we're going ahead to Yirmiyahu, the later Nevi'im, to try to understand, and for sure to Tehillim, without overlapping with Dr. Benny. We'll see in Tehillim, we'll see the real David in the book of Tehillim. Okay, Rabbi, take it away.
Yeah, you don't have to worry. Dr. Benny speaking today in Hashem Alach Geut Levesh, he's more 93 that we say, of course, every Friday night. So that's in 45 minutes. Everybody's
ready.
It's also
in Hebrew.
I'm sorry?
Every Friday morning.
Also every Friday morning. That's correct. Yes, yes. But yes, okay. Friday morning and Friday night. So that, of course, you'll be a bit... Shloshet Revei Sha'ah, Zeh Yeshir Bivrit, Zeh Gamlo Overlap. Echamim Overlap Bivrit? Rav Menachem? I don't
overlap?
Know.
Yeah,
Overlap? Is there a Hebrew word? There has to be a Hebrew word for overlap.
I think it was
no?
A minute. Kofef.
Chafifa. Chafifa. Mazel tov on your granddaughter's bat mitzvah. I think you're here somewhere.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, I was talking to someone who was there. Anyways, very nice. Okay, yes. Any questions? I don't want to...
In the chat, there's one thing.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay, one second. That's really what I got. Okay, I'm confused as when you think David was anointed. Okay, so I'll answer Arnold again. He was confused about when David was anointed. David was anointed as a young boy, and no one took it seriously. This old prophet, we have an established kingdom, comes clandestinely to the house of Yishai and says, who's king? And the seven possible people, you know, don't pass the test. This little kid coming with the shepherd, oh, you're king? Oh, how could that be? So my point is that when he's anointed, no one took it seriously. They remember
when was it?
Got that?
When was it?
Like maybe 10 years old, you know, bar mitzvah age. Okay? Then came this, when he goes to kill Goliath, and he's a water boy. Got it? And as water boy, and he says, what are you doing here? He's what he called. No one thinks he's anything special yet. After he kills Goliath, then maybe that old rabbi who came anointed, maybe he was right. And then rumors start spreading about David. Hey, he was anointed. And people believe the rumors, not that we have to see. But remember, that was a private thing in the family that no one took seriously in the beginning, and only take it seriously once David becomes a big shot with the war against Amalek, with the war against the Plishtim after killing Goliath. After he kills Goliath, a year or two later, he's taken as a harp player and becomes an arms bearer and then a officer and finally a general. Remember, when Shaul dies, David is 30. When he kills Goliath, he's in high school. Got it? I have 10 to 15 years easily for all these stories to take place. You know, so if I take 15 years between David killing Goliath and Shaul dying, right? If I say 12, 13 years, that explains all the stories of slowly rising to power, marrying Michal, and then trying to kill him, and then things going back to normal again, and then David running away, and all the events between, and Shaul promising not to do it again, and he does it again. If I take 12 years, all the stories make sense. If I squeeze it in 2 years, like Chedron does, it just doesn't make sense. And if I say the story of the harp player happened before he killed Goliath, it doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah. How could he be a Gibor Chayo, Hashem Yimo Yishma Chama, and no one heard of him before? No. It just doesn't make sense yet in the other way. So again, I have to fetch a little bit Haplishti, meaning Goliath, which does make sense. And I have to, sew the stories together in the beginning of chapter 18. But I'm trying to explain why the reason why it's out of order is because of the different authorship of each section. And it makes sense why Shmuel ends with the harp player story. And God begins with David and Goliath. Okay, I think that was the main question, is why the text is divine, so why couldn't Shmuel write to God? Okay, Bela's question is a basic question about when you read Navi, how down to earth are we? So saying, if the text is divine, of course Shmuel could write what God said, but it makes more sense that God wrote it. You know, Gimel Dalet. I'll give you an example. The Gemara has a Havamina that Bilam wrote Parshat Balak. Remember the Gemara in Shabbat? I mean, the Gemara in Batra says, who wrote Parshat Balak? So we said Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it. Why does it say Moshe Rabbeinu? Because it makes more sense that Bilam wrote Parshat Balak. Because he's the Navi involved. No one in Am Yisrael knows what's going on between Bilam and his donkey. So there's a Havamina in the Gemara that maybe Bilam wrote Parshat Balak. And maybe gave it over to Moshe later. The Gemara says, no, Moshe wrote Parshat Bilam. But the Gemara says, say that Moshe wrote Parshat Bilam because there's a Havamina that Bilam wrote Parshat Bilam. Or Parshat Balak, what we call. Got that? So again, he could, but it simply makes more sense that the Navi involved is the one writing it. And you're right, but Marty's saying that by saying David to die in war, it's like that later on what David does with Uriah. Again, we'll deal with that, why David is chasing. Okay. Okay. Take it away, Rabbi Jay.
Okay. Thank you very much. As we were saying before, Dr. Gesundheit, Kinyan Shir Be'ivrit on Sefer Tehillim. That's at 1 o'clock or 8 o'clock in Israel in 40 minutes. And then, of course, as you mentioned earlier, I'm sure most people know, hopefully you'll be there. Tomorrow, our Yom Iyun on Judaism confronts the world, our relationship with Christianity, Islam, and one of the talks on Zoroaster influences on the Talmud. I think 7 fascinating speakers, some of whom have yet to speak for Torah in Motion. Most have at different points over time, although not all. And that's tomorrow, 9:30, 40-minute talks. We'll get one 50-minute break like we've done our other Yom Iyun. So instead of the 30-minute talks we did for Hanukkah 10, there'll be 7 40-minute talks. So it's from 9:30 Eastern, 4:30 in Israel, till 2:25. That'll be the schedule after the 4th talk, after Marty Lakshin on Christian influences on Parshanut HaMikra, on biblical interpretation, then we'll have our 50-minute break. Mark Shmir will not be giving his class tomorrow night, but as I was saying, he will be speaking in the morning on Judaism and Islam. Moshe Shulman, Rabbi Shulman, will also not be giving his class on Kohelet this week. Simi Peters is finishing up her series on Yaakov and Esav on Wednesday. Thursday's Parsha Shir, Yaakov Taubis is Rabbi Yaakov Taubis of Mount Sinai, a Jewish Center in Washington Heights. We'll be giving this year, I'll be giving Please Gama Shir on Friday on the Siddur, and I think that's pretty much Rabbi Helfgott will be giving his class on Malachim Beit on Wednesday night. I think that covers most of the week. Oh, anyways.
God. Rabbi, I forgot to share some good news. We have too much bad news we're hearing. It's a little good news. One is sure. Rabbi Shulman, you mentioned, his yes. Son made Aliyah today. He's still living in Yeshiva, but he became Israeli citizen.
Okay.
So he now, Rabbi Shulman became the father of an Israeli citizen. And okay. 2 days ago, I became a grandfather. My daughter had a baby boy.
Mazal tov. Okay, nice. We need lots of smachot in these times. Sure. Yeah.
That's what we need. Psoot tovot.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, we should hear, like you say, b'sorot tovot.
On the next, I'm going to focus on understanding tefillah. Like, we'll do Shmuel, but I'm going to focus on tefillah on the next couple of shiurim.
Okay, great. Okay, everybody. We'll hope to see you soon for good occasion. Be well, everybody.
I'm looking forward to hearing my nephew tomorrow, Alon Goshen Gottstein.
So he's never spoken for us before, and I don't really know him, but a few people recommend we're doing something in interfaith, he's got to speak.
He is fantastic.
They're all fantastic. Well, we wouldn't have him if he wasn't fantastic.
He learned famous people like 30 years ago.
I'm sorry?
He learned in Kush, I'm pretty sure,
He did learn in Kush. Yes. I mean, I spoke to him on the phone, whatever, but I didn't really know him. I don't know him, you know, before this, but anyways. So, okay. I'm glad he's your neighbor. Okay. Very good.
He's my neighbor. Nephew.
Oh, your nephew.
Yeah.
Your nephew. Oh, it's very special. Okay. Nachas for the uncle. Okay. Very good. All right. Everybody be well. Hope to see you soon. Thank you. Bye-bye.